Okay, today is June the 25th, 2020, and I have one announcement, and it might be a surprise to some of you, but I came to this decision today. We're not going to have communion this week after next. There's just a lot going on. The virus is spiking in this area, and lots going on. Mary, have you sent out a deal yet?
I sent it out last week. I can send one out. No communion, no fellowship dinner.
Right. Okay. Yeah. I was trying to think of ways that we could do it without passing the plate and that type of thing, and I thought, well, I'm going to be on the safe side and just put it off a while yet. And while I'm on the subject, we need to be careful that we don't get too chummy, too close. The handshakes and the hugs and things, we really enjoy them, but I think we ought to be careful for a little while longer. Just be on the safe side. No one told me that we need to do that, but I think it would be the prudent thing, at least for a little while. Okay, we're glad that those online joined us, and we'll prepare ourselves this evening. Yes. No, it's okay. yes.
The Welcome Church had four people after Sunday that tested positive.
Uh-huh.
The Welcome Lutheran Church.
Uh-huh.
And they're shut down Sunday. They're not testing services.
Yeah, I would imagine that. Probably maybe for a while. I don't know. And that's what we don't want to have happen here. And so whatever precautions we take, I think will go a lot, go far in us not having to do what they had to do, or will have to do. Okay, so let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace that we can have opportunities to apply what we have learned, and there are so many opportunities. We thank you that we don't have to be unsettled in our soul, that we don't have to be afraid and dread what the future holds. Indeed, we look forward to the future. We have the greatest future that anybody could ever have, and we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we are to rejoice in all things, and we can do that because of your grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, and doctrine circulating in our stream of consciousness. We are so thankful that you are our God and that you have reveal to us things that are so vitally important in our lives. And we want to remember them. We want to apply them. And the only way we can do that is to consistently focus on who and what you are and learn from your word. So here we are again, by your grace, learning and growing. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in lesson 3 of Romans. We're in what would be the introduction, which is a fairly long introduction because we're looking at the socio-rhetorical perspective of the first century church in Rome. And there is so much to learn. But we're only going to be in tonight's lesson for about 2 paragraphs, and then we're going somewhere else, and that will make sense to you in just a moment when we get to it. So I will put where we are this evening in our notes on the board. This is lesson 3. And we're under this heading in our introduction, work and status in the Greco-Roman world. And I'll just start there to bring us up to speed, and we'll be about two more paragraphs, and then we'll go somewhere that we'll see. So Gentile patricians, this is where we are right here. Gentile patricians, and you remember the patricians were the upper class, about 10 or 15% were in that category, considered manual labor to be below them and had little respect for those who worked with their hands. They thought it lowered one's status to that of a slave. And I will say there's probably a sizable number of people that have this same patrician perspective as well today. And that's unfortunate, because you never know what's going to happen in the future. And there are many people that have degrees from colleges and universities, master's degrees, maybe doctorates and so forth. But you never know when things are going to turn to a point to where the only way that you can have any income coming in is by working with your hands. And let me tell you, those who already know how to work with their hands and are skilled in working with their hands has a great advantage. But any person that's working with their hands, whether they're taking their hands and picking up garbage cans and put them on a garbage truck, or whether they're a ditch digger digging a ditch, if they're working as unto the Lord, then they are right on target. And the thing is that that's honorable work. And anybody that snobs them or is rude to them or looks superior to them, they are the mongrel, not the one that is working with their hands. I just thought I'd throw that in for good measure. As you probably remember or know, I worked with my hands for at least 20 years, starting out as a plumber, and I worked on the high-rise buildings in Houston, and then in my log home business, I started out not working with my hands. Well, I built the model, I built my log home, then I built this, but I was in charge of the sales. I had people who were in there that was doing the sales for me. And then it was in early 1980 when we had a crash as far as the economy was. The oil business crashed and everything went to ruin in a short time. And so I decided that I would go out and start not only selling their homes, but going out and drying them in. That means you put the foundation, you put the log package together and the roof, and that's dried in. And so I started doing that all over the place around here. Well, I went pretty far in some cases. And the only reason I did that was because I'm partial to eating. And if I wanted to continue to do that, I had to do whatever I could, and I had skills in those areas. So I think that this snooty idea that if you're a blue-collar, we even have a name for blue-collar worker, some of the most brilliant and honorable people that I've ever known were blue-collar workers. And don't think because they work with their hands that they're not quite as intelligent. Most people, they just don't understand how really technical and difficult it is to be even on a, like I said, a garbage truck. Certainly they don't have to have the skill of a surgeon, but if they put you on a garbage truck the first day, you would look like Ned in the first reader. And so, well, I think I said enough about that. I'll just move on. You see where I'm coming from, though. And I hate it when someone is in a restaurant and they treat a waiter or a waitress like they're below them. They're condescending. That shows a lack of character. Okay, so they thought it was lowered one status to that of a slave. Slavery in the Roman world was not racially based, ethnically based, or educationally based. Many slaves from conquered nations were skilled or had high positions in their own country, and that's what would happen when one country would conquer another country. What would you do with the people? You just couldn't leave them there. They'd be right back at war with you as soon as you turned your back. You had really two choices. You could either annihilate them or you could make them slaves. And so most of the time they would make them slaves. And like this says, some of them were highly skilled and had high positions in their country. So that would demonstrate that it wasn't a bias. It wasn't that people looked at slaves like they could never rise above the whatever the lowest denominator was there. That they had high positions sometimes, not only in where they were before they were conquered, but when they become a slave, they still had those skills and they would be used by Rome. Therefore, it was very different from that of the African slavery in the 18th and 19th century. We continue now with the same subject. In lesson number 3, it was estimated that over half of the population of the city of Rome, of over 1 million, were slaves. The economy ran on slave labor. Up to 40% of government workers were slaves. Believe it or not, there were some wealthy slaves. They were people who were enterprising enough to become wealthy, even as slaves. In many cases, slaves could request to be freed from their slavery and would continue to work for their masters as a freedman or a freed woman. Do you think people today know that? Or even if they heard it, they would believe it? In their mind, all slaves were beat every morning and every evening, and they only had a half a cup of gruel to eat and so forth. It's just staggering ignorance about this particular subject. And I'm going to throw the anchor out here tonight, and I'm going to give you facts that everyone should know, because very few people know the facts about slavery, especially what the Bible has to say about it. But of course, that was entirely in the owner's hands. The slave could not force manumission of themselves to release the slaves. Now, this is where we're going to go to another document here, and I will give it to you. I want to make sure this is big enough for y'all to see it. This is a series I did January the 20th, 2004, and the name of it was Deception or Doctrine. And the whole scope of this series was to reveal myths, things that people took for granted that are not so. And this is the second portion. I had about three parts in it that I was really exposing the myths and giving the facts. And so this one is right here, number 2, is exposing myths about slavery is the way it started. So under the title I have, this is not in the original, I just threw this in. The following is a part 2 of the Deception or Doctrine series that deals with the issue of slavery. Slavery is on people's mind, and they're talking about it, they're throwing things around, and very few people have a clue what slavery is like. They think it's original sin, and that it's the most despicable and horrible thing that has ever been a scourge on the earth. And if you even hint that that's not necessarily so, then get ready to rumble, because they're coming after you. Why? Because they're ignorant. They're abysmally ignorant of facts, not only of history, but what the Bible has to say as well. And that's why I decided this evening to go back to this and bring some up to date. Some of you have never seen this before. By the way, on our website, on the right-hand column, when you go down series, there's one that says Deception or Doctrine. It's there. You can see the whole thing. But this is the part that I'm focusing on this evening. So, exposing myths about slavery. 139 years after the South's war for independence, which some people call the Civil War. Tension still exists because ignorance yet prevails about the issue of slavery. Now, this was in 2004. Today, it's 155 years since the Civil War ended in 1865. So, no subject, in this case, slavery, has been more generally misunderstood or more persistently misrepresented. And this was Jefferson Davis. Does anybody know who he was? He was the president of the Confederate States of America, which was a separate country from the United States of America. These were the states that seceded, which they had the right to do, and they formed another nation. All they wanted was to be left alone. They didn't attack or try to have anything to do with the North. They decided that they had enough and they would form their own nation. Now, this little bit that I've told you already is enough for people to physically attack me as a racist bigot. But everything that I've just told you is true, as well as the rest of this. So part A, the first part I have, is a litany of contemporary ills. Segregation, integration, forced busing, civil rights movement, race riots of the 60s, and Rodney King incident, and O.J. Simpson trial, and now we could throw in the riots of 2020, along with the arson and the defacement and pulling down of the monuments that are markers of our history. So this certainly would fall under the litany of contemporary ills because people don't understand our history of slavery and they have the wrong take. Point two, government housing projects, affirmative action, NAACP, the Black Caucus, and reparations. All of these things are part of the litany of contemporary ills that I think you probably, everyone, I don't have to explain any of these, you know what they are. Point number three, H.R. House Rule 891 is a bill before Congress right now that would establish a commission to study the issues of reparations. This was 16 years ago, and they're still talking about them. And I think it was it Tuesday that I told you how insane reparations are. It would be people who never owned slaves would transfer wealth to those who never were slaves. And somehow, in the mixed up world that we live in, that makes perfect sense. Point number four. In 1995, the Southern Baptist Convention passed an infamous racial reconciliation resolution which desecrated the good name and the honor of deceased Southern Christians for their supposed sins of slavery and racism. You notice I have sins in quotation marks. And that's what everybody would say. Is slavery really a sin? Well, we're going to look at that in depth. And if you came to any other conclusion than saying yes, look out. Point number five. The popular trend today is to lay the ills of black people on the legacy of slavery. And these include A, the fact that there are more black males in prison than in college. This was in, again, 2004. B, 68-80% of black babies are born out of wedlock, which means there is no father at home. And that is, in my viewpoint, that is the biggest ill that has caused more suffering and backwardness in the black people than anything else. In point C, the leading cause of death among black males is murder by other black males. Now these are just facts. And so this comes under the trend today is to lay all these ills that we're talking about here and more that the black people suffer on the legacy of slavery. So this is, if you were, let me put it this way, if this was going out on TV and millions of people could hear this, they probably would already turn the TV off and are looking for my phone number or where I live or something. Because they all, not all of them, but the majority of them think that this, the ills of this, the roots of it, had to do with slavery. Point number 7. No longer are Southern armies characterized as fighting to defend home and family from an invader. Have you heard anybody say that or anything close to it? No, they say that the South were criminals who fought in order to promote slavery. And that's a lie. A provable lie. Now they are depicted as fighting to promote slavery. You see, the South was invaded from the North. Were you taught that in school? Started at Fort Sumter. And at Fort Sumter was a Northern military base that was in the confines of another country called the Confederate States of America. And the Congress and the President, everybody pleaded with Lincoln to remove that fort. Obviously, you can't have a foreign nation's military base on your in your country. And to no avail, rather than removing that fort, Lincoln sent troops down to support it, to build it to be stronger. And while they were on their way there, word got out to the South that they were headed that way, is the South fired on Fort Sumter because they were not going to be removed. They were going to get even stronger. And there was a lot of gunfire and everything, and finally, it was no contest. Fort Sumter surrendered. Not one person was killed until after they had taken the fort, and a stray shot, they're not sure where it came from, one person was shot and killed. And that was the spark that started the unbelievable suffering and death of this country, of the war between the states, another misnomer. And so, once that happened, the North started sending troops down into the South as an invasion. Do you understand now? But you don't read that in history books. The only reason they say that the South was fighting was to promote slavery. They weren't going to give up their slaves. Point 8. The incessant drumbeat proclaiming that slavery was a vicious evil and a damnable sin has caused many, if not most, blacks to acquire a sense of entitlement, thinking of themselves as victims deserving special treatment. And if there ever was a time in our entire history, unfortunately, things have occurred to make them feel more of a victim now than they ever have. And we're not talking about slaves, we're just talking about black Americans that have believed so many lies, and they see themselves as a victim. Why else would they want reparations, which is insanity? Point 9. If anyone dare question the radical abolitionist, politically correct view that slavery is an evil and a vicious sin, he would immediately be branded as a racist and bigot and receive the wrath of the media, academia, churches throughout America. So, I'm not afraid. This is going out, and anybody who wants to hear it can hear it, because I'm telling the truth, and I can prove that I'm telling the truth. And that's desperately what people need today, by the way, is truth. And they need people who are fearless to tell them what they know is true. Whether it has to do with the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, about the Bible, whatever it is, truth needs to be heard. And that's one thing we can do. Point 10. Americans have received such a steady diet of fiction concerning slavery that these lies are now considered truth. Uncle Tom's Cabin and Roots are fiction. What we need are facts if we are to be right on the right side of this issue. So here we're starting point B, facts. These are facts. One, enslaving innocent people against their will is a result of the fall of man and has existed in the world since that time. Now there's several subpoints here. A, the idea of slavery was so deeply ingrained in man that no one questioned its propriety. All nations either endured or enjoyed it, and that was a quote from A.O. Sherrod, Freedom from Fear was the book. So, in other words, every country had slavery, and they either endured it because they were slaves, or else they enjoyed it, being the one that had slaves. But it has always, always been part of the human condition. B. Historically, whenever one society conquered another society, the captives were considered trophies of war and disposed of as slaves. I mentioned that earlier. What do you do when you conquer a nation? What do you do with the people? You can't just let them say, okay, we conquered y'all, y'all all be good now, and we'll see you next year. Well, they'd probably kill you while you were turned your back on them. What could they do? Well, a lot of times they would annihilate them. And other times they would take them as slaves. And I think the people probably were happier to be slaves than they were to be annihilated. Point two, slavery carried little or no moral revulsion in the ancient world. Slavery was never confined to one race. Vikings enslaved Europeans. Romans enslaved Germans and Greeks. The English enslaved Scots and Irish. Muslims enslaved Christians, and Christians enslaved Muslims. When you talk about slavery today, especially in young people's mind, they think the only time that there was slavery is in America, and it's the most ghastly, horrible thing. They don't know any of these facts, by the way. Point three. Arabs enslaved Negroes, white men enslaved Indians enslaved white men, Indians enslaved Indians, Negroes enslaved Negroes, and on it went, ad infinitum. Africans, I guess I'm going to have to put on my, I didn't want to have to do this, but. Africans in Africa sold fellow blacks to Europeans, and thousands of blacks owned slaves during the entire course of slavery in America. And by the way, I could tell you a lot more. There was regiments, I don't know what a regiment in, a brigade or whatever it is, of blacks that volunteered to fight in the Confederacy. And I have books of pictures of them in the Confederate uniform. You never hear that. Four, slavery also was practiced by people who held divergent religious beliefs, including Puritans, Quakers, Catholics, and Christians. Five, according to the Oxford World Dictionary, the English word slave is derived from the word Slav, S-L-A-V, a Caucasian ethnic group. These people were so often taken into slavery by conquering armies of the Ottoman Empire, and the Ottoman Empire was composed of what? Muslims. They were taken into slavery by conquering armies of the empire that from the name Slav grew the word slave. Who were Caucasian, by the way. Point six. Slavery existed in New York 117 years before slaves were sold in the South. Slavery was not an invention of the South. In fact, the first attempt to bring about the abolition of slavery was instituted in 1817 with the founding of the American Colonization Society, which was organized by slaveholders in the South. 7. The majority of people from both the North and the South believe that emancipation of slaves could not be accomplished without deporting Africans after they were set free. So those who wanted to do away with slavery, oh no, they couldn't still live in America. They had to be shipped out of the country to another continent. And you've heard of the nation of Liberia in Africa. That's where they were headed. That's where they intended to go. And Liberia speaks English. It has a flag much like the U.S. flag. And so the Northerners thought, well, yeah, we want them not to be slaves, but we can't have them live here and be equal to us. The prevalent view of society at large was that the blacks were racially inferior. Point number 8. The driving force behind slavery was an economic imperative, not racial bias. By the way, the only reason that the North had done away with their slaves before the South is because of the Industrial Revolution. They had machinery. They didn't need the labor anymore. It was economically unviable for them. So there was a great demand for manpower to carve nations out of the wilderness of the Western Hemisphere. And so slaves fit the bill. Point number 9. From 1640 to 1820, more than four times as many Africans as Europeans were brought to the Western Hemisphere, and of this total, only 6% were brought to the United States. 94% were taken to Cuba, Brazil, and islands in the Caribbean. Slavery existed in America for a period of 244 years. That was from 1641 to 1776. Oh, I'm sorry, I dropped one. That was from 1641 to 1865. 1865 is when the War of Southern Independence was fought. I'll just start calling it the Civil War. I don't like to because it's not right. It's not what it was, but so everyone will stay on board. I'll call it that. So the Civil War was over in 1865, and it had existed of a period for 244 years up to that time. 135 years of that period were under the rule of Great Britain, 1641 to 1776, and I believe you know the date 1776 stands out, Declaration of Independence. And 89 years were under the rule of the United States from 1776 to 1885. Point number 11. There are three separate areas in the Constitution of the United States which recognizes slavery and allowed it to continue and flourish. Did you know that? You can get your little handbook of the Constitution out, and I'll give you these three real quickly here. Article 1, Section 2. Representatives and direct taxes shall be apportioned among the several states which may be included within the Union. So at that point, there was no direct taxes like income taxes now. The only thing they could do is when they had a tax, they would tax everyone, the whole country. And they would apportion how much each state was going to pay, apportion according to their population. And so it says, the taxes will be apportioned among the several states which may be included within this union, according to the representative numbers, which shall be determined by adding the whole number of free persons, which means they counted a free person would be one number, and including those bound to service, which are called what? slaves, but they didn't use the word. They never used slaves in the Constitution, but you know they're talking about slaves, including those bound to service for a term of years, and excluding Indians. Indians didn't count. They were not in the population to determine how you were going to be taxed. So those who were bound to service would be count three-fifths of all other persons. So this obviously has to do with, at that time, they were trying to do the best they could in order to be in an orderly fashion to see how these taxes were going to be apportioned, and they thought nothing about that. Now, in our culture right now, I mean, a lot of people think that is horrible. Well, you weren't there. You didn't know what the culture was like. You don't know what society was like. All those people ever knew was the existence of slavery. Now, we can put on our high hat and look condescendingly to them, but these people who wrote this were, by most part, Christians. Many of them were geniuses, and they had more courage than probably 10,000 people today. So I'm not going to look down on them. I'm just trying to explain something about slavery that is pertinent to how we got to where we are today. Article 1, Section 9. The migration or importation of such persons. Who are such persons? Slaves. As any of the states now existing shall think proper to admit, shall not be prohibited by Congress prior to the year 1808, but a tax or duty will be imposed on such importation, not exceeding $10 for each person. So this is saying that they're going to continue to import the slaves until 1808, and there would be a duty or a tax on each importation not to exceed $10 per person. Clearly that is dealing with what? Slaves. Article 4, Section 2. No person held to service or labor in one state under the laws thereof, escaping to another, shall in consequence of any law or regulation therein be discharged from such service or labor, but shall be delivered up on the claim of the party to whom such service or labor is due. That means if you had a slave and he escaped and got into another state, and you went up there to get him and you found him, they can't keep you from taking him back. And I'm telling you right now, that is unbiblical. We'll get to a point, the Bible speaks to this, and that is not, the Bible does not allow that. But that's what it was there. You've heard of Jim Crow laws. Point C. Now, we're getting to slavery in the Bible. What's the Bible have to say about slavery? I'm just giving you some history here. Point number one. God desires all men and nations to be free, but allows slavery to exist as an expression of man's negative volition towards his revealed word. We'll see it in a little bit. I think I'll make this comparison, but I'll tell you now. I always think of divorce. God hates divorce. God probably doesn't say this. I haven't found this in the Bible that he hates slavery, but I think he does. But they're part of the human condition. They're going to happen because man is fallen. And so what God does is regulate it in such a way that it is as just as it can be. He doesn't ignore it, but he doesn't say that it's wrong and just leave it at that. And you'll see as we get through this, the idea that slavery is always wrong and is always a sin is not biblical. You're throwing all kinds of slavery into one lump, and that's not it. When God gave the law to Moses, slavery was already a part of the human experience, so the Mosaic law addressed the issue, but this does not mean that slavery was God's original intention. It was not. Just like divorce was not his original intention. Point two. God's word deals with issues such as freedom and slavery, marriage and divorce, so that man will have divine instruction to handle such issues. Aren't you glad that the Bible speaks to these issues? Where else would we go? Slavery is no more a sin than divorce is, as long as those involved follows God's laws concerning it. Do I need to read that again?
Not too loud, somebody might hear.
Well, we're fixing everything that I'm saying here. I'm backing up with Scripture, just like before. All these things I was backing up with the Constitution and so forth. So slavery is no more a sin than divorce is, as long as those involved follow God's laws concerning it. Point number three: there's four types of slavery. The first one, personal slavery. And the definition of personal slavery, of course, is the ownership of one person over another. Now, we have subpoints here, and you'll notice that right here, I have an asterisk. See it right there? And that means these that we're going to look at, the different types of slavery, if it has an asterisk, it means it's biblically allowed. Subpoint A under personal slavery. There's what's called temporary voluntary servitude. It's also called indentured servants. So temporary voluntary servitude, indentured servants, was a way to aid the poor, to give them an opportunity to get back on their feet. In other words, if somebody was bankrupt, they were so poor they couldn't even provide for themselves, then this was kind of an escape hatch. They could voluntarily go to someone who did have wealth and say, I will be your slave and I will work off my debt. And the debt didn't even have to be to them. It could be to anyone. But they work off their debt. And that is covered, by the way, in Exodus 21, verses 2 through 4. Leviticus 25, verse 35 through 43, and Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 18. Essentially, we have a more modern version of that. Even around Brenham, anywhere you go, you see these people, these loan companies. And they say, well, if you don't have any money and you don't have any collateral, we'll still give you a loan. But usually the interest is way up there. And so they have to continue to work. They give them this money ahead of time, but still they have to work until that debt is paid. It's not exactly the same, but you get the idea. And by the way, these verses that you see, is God is requiring people who would have these indentured servants not to take advantage of them. In fact, if they were a Israelite, a Jew, by the way, this is across the board, no Jews were slaves. The Bible never allowed one Jew to owe another Jew. But if an indentured servant could be Jewish, and after 7 years, by the time the seventh year came around, his debt would be paid. Because that's the year of Jubilee, and all debts would be paid. And not only would his debts be paid at that point, the Bible requires the person who had him working off his debt could not send him away empty-handed. He had to give him enough funds in order to set up and have a grub stake, so to speak, in order to make it in life. B. There's permanent voluntary servitude for those who chose security rather than freedom. And you see this in Exodus 21, verses 3 through 6. Deuteronomy 15, verses 16 through 18. Now, there were some who just couldn't make it on their own. And if they couldn't make it on their own, they could voluntarily say, I'll be your slave. And it's permanent. And a lot of times this is what happened. It could be that a person owned slaves, and after so long a time, the master would say, okay, you've been such a great slave, I'm going to give you the greatest gift. I'm going to give you a gift of freedom. You're free now. And the slave would say, okay, fine, but continue to be a slave permanently because they wanted to. In fact, I think it's in Exodus 21, 3 through 6, is where there was a little ritual that they would go through. Sometimes it would be if a slave went into a service for someone and he had a wife and children while he was there, and the owner offered him freedom. Well, he could go, but the wife and children were still the owners. And he could either decide to go on, or he could say, I want to be a slave for you for life. Anyway, if the ritual was they would take the man to the door with the the post here, and he would take an awl and pierce his ear. And that was a sign that he was voluntarily in servitude for life. Now, it doesn't say anything about an earring, but of course, why would you put a hole in your ear unless you were going to put an earring there? And so, in that society, if you were walking down the street and you saw a person, let's say, in the left ear, and he had an earring there, it wasn't that he was cool or woke. What it meant was he was volunteered to be a slave for life. And that goes to show you that some of the slaves were part of the family. They were treated like family. And they would rather stay with that family, even if it meant they were still in servitude, even if they have the freedom. That says a lot about the way things were there. Point C, enslaving foreigners. Israelites could acquire slaves from pagan countries and from foreigners residing in Israel. This is in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 44 through 46. Now, some people would just be aghast at the Bible saying that Israelites could buy slaves that were foreigners, usually from pagan countries. Well, sometimes it would be from conquering them, and sometimes somebody from a foreign country would come into Israel and say, this is a slave, would you like to buy him? Well, the person who buy him didn't make him a slave. He's already a slave. And if he didn't buy him, he was still going to be a slave. You understand? And then if he bought him, he would have the discretion if he wanted to free him or whether he would just work for him as a slave. But we're going to see a lot of other things in the Bible that shows the fairness of the things that we're talking about here. And then D is the last method of slaves, and this is the one that you need to know the most. Involuntary slavery. Enslaving innocent people against their will for profit is against God's will and is unbiblical. So all those other types of slavery, the Bible has things to say about it so that it would be fair and have God's approval. But this never has the approval, and here's a few verses to explain that. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 16, anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. Deuteronomy 24:7. If a man is caught kidnapping one of his brother Israelites and deals with him violently or sells him, the kidnapper must die. Of course, kidnapper is one who takes someone by force. Deuteronomy 23:15 through 16. If a slave has taken refuge with you, Do not hand him over to his master. Let him live among you wherever he likes, and in whatever town he chooses, do not oppress him. But do you understand how that's different than what we saw in the Constitution? So, biblically, if a slave escaped from his master and came into your house or came into Israel, and he came looking for him, the Bible says, let him live among you wherever he likes, and in whatever town he chooses, do not oppress him. Well, obviously, the reason he would be there was because he was oppressed. And the Bible says if he is a slave, don't give him back to a master who had oppressed him. Take him in and let him live with you as just as you would anybody. And then we have Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 through 34. When a stranger resides with you in your land, and this would be a resident alien, somebody from another country. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this very well might be a slave, but you weren't to in any way oppress him. You were to take him in and treat him fairly. And he's reminding the Jews, remember, you were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years, so you ought to know how you should be treated, how they should be treated. Okay, now there's, we have, that was all under the heading of, by the way, personal slavery. Okay? And we saw those four types. Now, the next one is civil slavery. Civil slavery was the reduction of an individual's liberty by an abusive government. And there has never been a government that didn't fit that category, by the way. Number three, political slavery, the denial of one nation of another nation's right of self-government. And we, by the way, as a nation, are guilty of that. And point four, addiction slavery, a condition that exists when a person's will is subordinated to his addiction. That's another form of slavery, which we're seeing here. We've got 5 minutes. Y'all want to stop? Y'all want to keep going? Okay. Point number four. Slaves were protected under the Mosaic Law as seen through specific rights listed below. A. Hebrew slaves had to be set free on the sabbatical years, meaning every seventh year, without any demand for payment. This is what we were talking about a while ago. And when it says Hebrew slaves, it would be talking about indentured slaves, because no Jew, no Hebrew, was allowed to have another Hebrew as a slave. They could have indentured servants, but at the end of 7 years, then not only would he be good to go, but you would send him out with enough to keep him going. This is in Exodus 21:2 and Deuteronomy 15:12. When a Hebrew slave was set free, he was not to leave empty-handed. Well, here we have it here. Deuteronomy 15:13 and 14 and 18. Deuteronomy 13 and 14 and verse 18 has to do with sending him out. See, because if you didn't give him something to live on until he could get started, then he'd be right back where he was. He would be debt free, but he wouldn't have any accumulated wealth to live for the next day or week or month or whatever, so they would send him enough to get him started. Point C. Slaves could be punished by striking with a rod, but not excessively. If a slave lost an eye or tooth because of excessive punishment, he would go free. Exodus 21, verses 26 through 27. Now, I know that people would have a heyday with this. That if you had a slave, that you could, it says, strike him with a rod, but not excessively. Well, in our culture, in our environment, nobody's supposed to strike anybody for anything. Even spanking your children is verboten these days. But it was so much different then. And let me tell you something. When you struck somebody with a rod, it would go a long ways to have an attitude adjustment. I think I was talking to Carrie and Rowdy the other day, because he was telling me how in prison, those that have a life sentence, they have nothing to lose. They rape, they murder, they can do anything, because what more can you do to them? They're already in there for life. And I said, well, if I was the warden and I had the authority to do it, if let's say that they stabbed somebody but they didn't kill them, and that happens all the time, I would take that person and put him in a room and have video, they have TVs in there, and show this person who did this lay down and cane him. You know, you ever heard of caning someone? You take this big long thing and you whack him about 39 times. And everybody sees it. This is a lifer. But I think that might be a deterrent for the next lifer that gets this wild hair that he wants to do something and nothing they can do about it. Well, he'll be struck with a rod. And I believe the next time he had an urge to stick somebody in the neck with a knife, he might be thinking about, my back is a little, still hurts a bit. I think it would be a deterrent. So I'm just saying, when you hear these things, everybody thinks of what it is like now. It was completely different then. And the reason I said 39 lashes, because that was part of the Mosaic Law. You could not rod or strike someone in punishment over 40 times, and they would stop at 39 just to make sure that they didn't go over. But I believe if you got hit with a rod 39 times, one more or less wouldn't matter, at least, I guess, unless you were receiving it. And point D, oh, we're just out of time. Point D, slaves who died from excessive punishment were avenged. The one who was responsible for the death would be liable to the avenger of blood in Exodus chapter 21, verses 20 through 21. Which meant, if a person killed his slaves, he was punishing him, and it was so severe that he died, that he had to get to a city of refuge right away, because if the avenger of blood, which could be someone kin to this slave, if he caught this guy before he got to the city of refuge, he could kill him, and it would be fine. And once he got to the city of refuge, he had to live within that city and never go outside the city limits, because if he did, this avenger of blood, which was his close kin to whoever it was that he killed, could kill him. And it was essentially somewhat like a life sentence, but the person who was sent to the city of refuge would have to stay there until the high priest died. And then he could leave. And the high priest, who knew how long he was going to live, but he was no young whippersnapper. Usually they were old and gray. So what I'm telling you is the Bible has the methods of dealing with a scourge that would never be removed, just like divorce will never be removed and slavery will never be removed because of the fallen nature of man. Well, we'll throw it out here. I don't know how far I'm going to take you on this, because there's a lot here.
Mike, was it in Hong Kong where those American teenagers did
wrong.
Yeah, and they were caned. Yeah. Uh-huh. Singapore. Yeah. What did they do? Graffiti? Didn't it? Yeah. And of course, we were all outraged about it, but I thought it was a good idea. Well, yes. Let me. I'm past time. Let me answer it right after we're done. Okay. Okay. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can focus on issues that are relevant to our time in our day, things that people are talking about, and we pray that we will have it straight in our own soul. Not that we can walk around and feel superior, that we can go have arguments with people and argue about these things. But that we will just simply speak truth. What we're getting here is truth that very few people understand. Even those in high places, high authority positions, don't have a clue what they're talking about when it comes to these subjects. And so one thing that we can do to help ameliorate the problems that we have is to speak truth in love, which we need to be doing anyway. So we pray that you'll help us to focus on these things, and these things are on our website. They can go, and if they want to get more information or look at it again, help us to be vigilant so that we can take the opportunity to at least get a bit of truth in the conversation. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.